To the teaching segment of Midnight Madness 2018. Real quick, there's some sign-in sheets. So if you came in a little bit before the sign-in sheets, let us know. And if you have the chance, we'd like for you to go ahead and sign in. We're going to give some folks a few more minutes to get here because I'm sure the donut station was not empty yet. So we'll give everybody a few minutes, and they're coming up, I promise. You won't miss out. And so we'll give you guys a few minutes. In traditional Southern Baptist format, we're going to ask that you would squeeze in a little bit and get a little closer to the front. This is generally known as the splash zone. This is where all the fun happens. So I'm just saying, we're going to ask you guys if you'll squeeze in a little bit and maybe sit by somebody you don't know. We're excited about having David Apple here. It's just going to be a real blessing. So we'll just give it a few minutes, let everybody else get here. And so if you need a restroom break or you want to run out and grab a water or something, you won't miss anything. So we'll get started in a few minutes. Hey, guys, if you would, let's just go to the Lord in prayer as we begin to prepare for this. And want to introduce David Apple to you. Everybody say hi to David Apple. David is our resident expert in teaching and all things teaching matter. Is that correct? So humility is a great way to start with that one. So we're honored to have you guys here and excited about what God has already kind of burdened inside of my heart, and I'm sure yours as well. I think we could say we walked out of that Rick Ray session going, I'm a little challenged. And that's a fantastic thing, you know. And we're here, you know, this church is difference makers. And people make differences in small ways every day. And it's those small ways that will impact the kingdom, impact the world. And that's the privilege that we get to be a part of those things. And so, again, thank you so much for being here. And if you didn't sign in, before you leave, if you would just sign in, there's some blue pieces of paper at three of the pillars in the back. And 153 fish are important. 153 people are important too, right? So but before we go anywhere else, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask just for his blessing over this time. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we're just thankful, God, that you have gifted us to be a part of your kingdom. Lord, in so many different ways, God, we're a piece of what you're doing in the world. Father, may we fulfill the obligation that you've laid before us. God, we are without excuse. Lord, you've equipped us with your word. You've equipped us with your Holy Spirit. You've equipped us with eternal life. You've equipped us with leadership that will teach us what your word says. And God, it's up to us to put that into action. And Father, I want to thank you now for men and women who would teach your word. Lord, I pray for a special blessing over them, a hedge of protection. And God, we ask as you speak into their lives, God, the overflow of their personal walk with you would flow into the people that they have the opportunity to pour into. Lord, pray for David right now, God. We thank you for him. I thank you for his family. Lord, I pray for his bride back in Nashville. God, bless them, Lord, and enrich their time when they're together. And Lord, as he goes and he travels and he's on the road, God, sometimes for weeks at a time, Lord, I pray that you would just bless their marriage, God, and everything that they're sacrificing is for a great cause, and that's your kingdom. Lord, we love you, and may we all commit our marriages and our lives into that. But Father, bless this time, and Lord, as David takes us deeper and shows us and reveals things, Lord, may our hearts be open to seeing what it is that you want us to know. It's in your Son, in Jesus Christ, we say thank you and we worship you. Amen.
Thank you, Tim. Great to see you all. Great to be at First Baptist Church. I know we've got some special guests from other churches. Thank you guys for coming. And I was told originally this is a six-hour session, and I don't know what time they told you, but yeah, I know. My dad would always say, no, you can just turn the lights off when you're ready to go. You know, stay as long as you want. I'm making a couple of, first of all, I'm David Apple. I work for you at Lifeway Christian Resources in Nashville, Tennessee. And I've been there for about 33 years. Started when I was 3 years old. Wow. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you when I start lying. Okay. My job at Lifeway has been and continues to be primarily to lead training for churches all over the country. So I love getting to do that. This is, I've had a chance to be part of Midnight Madness. Now I think this is my third time, so I'm really glad to be back. Very honored to be part of that. You don't have to know all of this. There's a little bit of information in the program. I also pastor a church in the Nashville area. Love getting to do that. Also work for the Tennessee Department of Corrections. Work on death row. I'll have a chance to tell a little bit of story about some of that part, primarily because my job is not as a chaplain or as a teacher. I'm really one of the only guys from the outside who come in and connect with these guys. And so it gives a chance to dialogue. And I began to realize there's a lot of connections in what we do as Bible teachers with a group. It's not that you're preaching at them. You're connecting with them a lot of different ways. So I'm just honored that you're here. I'm making a couple of assumptions. First of all, I'm making the assumption you're sitting close to someone, at least one person, that you like or you think you like. I'm just looking around the room. I know some of you are sitting by yourself, but you're surrounded by people you like. Is that right? Or, yeah. So I'm just going to, if you don't like the people sitting around you, we do have some extra seats. Feel free to move around. I'm going to do something that oftentimes we'll do in the church where I pastor. We just before we pray, I ask folks to look around the room and to spot someone, if you know them well or not, somebody you'll pray for. Let me just ask you to do that now. If you're in the front, you probably have to turn around, kind of look. If you're in the back, you look this way. But all of you look around the room and spot someone, if you know him well or not, if you like him well or not, but someone, and go and just wave at him. Someone you're going to pray for. If you know him or not, go ahead. Some of you are just kind of sitting there. Now, if anybody else is coming in, they're looking at you waving, and they're kind of wondering what you're doing. Have you spotted someone that you'll pray for? Good. I'm going to make the assumption, really, for the next hour. What did we say, 6 hours? I may whittle that down a little bit. For the next little while, I want you to be praying for someone. Keep your eyes open, because I'm assuming people in this room are teaching God's Word. That becomes part of our primary responsibility. So you know a lot about what they're doing because of that role. You know some of the challenges, but you may not even know all the issues they're dealing with. However, I want you to be praying for someone. I also want you to know there's at least one person in this room who's praying for you. Is that fair? So now, all of you, one more time, look around the room and just smile at folks, because they're praying for you. Do not give that kind of a look. That makes me think, boy, I really need to be praying for them. I'm going to be using the screen quite a bit. Matter of fact, in a couple of minutes, I'm going to be giving you something on which to write. I prepared some note-taking sheets, but here's the first thing officially I'm going to ask you to do. I don't know if you've seen this picture or not. It's been around for a while. It's actually what they call now public domain. If you've seen the picture or not, I've got an assignment I want you to think with me about it. Not necessarily the question that's up there, but I want you to think about the picture. And while you're looking at the picture, here's what I want you to think about. What do you see in that picture that helps you think about your job, your role, in your life Bible study group here? No matter what you call it at your church, Sunday school, Bible study, life group. So that's the question. What do you see in the picture that helps you think about your job? Now, in just a minute, I'm going to ask if you're able to stand up. I want you to stand and get with anyone in the room. It could be the person sitting beside you or behind you or in front. Teams of two or three. And I merely want you to share with your partner what you see in that picture that speaks to you personally about your job. There's no wrong answer, all right? You understand? It's not like I've got a list of saying, okay, here's the four or five things I'm asking you to find. But if you're able to stand, I want you to go ahead and stand right now. If you're not, well, some of us will come to you. Thank you. Now find someone in the room. It may be someone sitting or standing right beside you. Teams of two or three. Do not do this part by yourself. What do you see in the room? Now act like you're having fun because they're taking pictures. Is that good? What do you see in the picture that speaks to you about your job, your role in leading Bible study? About 30 more seconds. 30 more seconds. Then I'll ask you to be seated. All right, folks, let me call time. Before you sit down, I've got one last assignment. And that's pretty simple. Before you sit down, I want you to notice the name of the person or persons you're talking with. And I want you to remember it well enough that you can, when you get back to your seat, you can write that person's name or those person's names down on your program. So some of you check in and say, I know you, but just help me remember. So once you've done that, go and make your way back to your seat. And here's the reason. Go ahead and write that down. If you have your program, or if, in just a minute, I'm going to give you a piece of paper, and that may be what you want to write it down on. But I do want you to have that information. And here's the reason. Between now and the time you leave this campus tonight, I want you to be praying for that person. We didn't spend time talking about prayer concerns. We did not. But that gives us an opportunity. At least I've got a name now. I go back home, I'm going to keep that those folks in mind. In a way, I mean, have you ever seen this picture before? Raise your hand if you've seen it. It has been around for a while. Actually, I saw this on the internet several years ago. Of course, what they say is anything on the internet is true. But since then, I have discovered, even in sharing this individually and sometimes with a group, I've had some folks come and say, I was there. It's a real-life story. I'm curious what you guys talked about. Someone on this side of the room who would be willing to share out loud very quickly, what's one thing that you or your partner talked about? You're looking at the picture. Good, real loud. Thanks.
I noticed that Larry noticed that there was a Bible in the one soldier's hand.
Yeah, some of us are seeing this right off. Others of us, oh, yeah, I see it now. So the conversation, when you see that, what's your job? That kind of draws the attention. Thanks. Someone else, what do you guys talk about? Real loud. Thanks, man.
Uh-huh. And yet in battle, they still need one another, regardless of race, okay. Gender, whatever. They go into battle, they must depend on one another.
Boy, now, the principles we're talking about, just in a quick observation, we need each other. It's not just race, it's not just ethnicity, it's not just gender. It's all of a sudden, we need each other. If all we're doing is looking at this picture and thinking through what does that say to you about your job in leading Bible study group, it's pretty straightforward. Someone else. What about in the balcony? Anybody? Yeah. Now that's self-determined. Yeah. Okay. What did you guys talk about that? Give me an example. Interesting when you see there's no wrong or right answer. It's just interesting when you start looking at a picture and you look at it through the lens of your job or your assignment or your role, you see so many things. Mary, what's one other thing, my dear? Thank you.
It reminded me of the one that was on the outside. I had a situation with my Sunday school class where someone quit coming to Sunday school, and I asked them why, and they said, well, when I get in the classroom, everybody has their own chair that they go to sit in, and I didn't know where to sit.
I think our session's over. But it's interesting. There's no right or wrong answer, but just by glancing at a picture, I think it helps. Do you have something on which to write? Some of you have your program. Others, do you not have anything? Here's a good time maybe for us to go ahead and distribute. Just in case, we're going to be using this, and you might want to list a couple of folks. Get some more. Thank you. Robert, there's some here. Thank you, my brother. These are $25 a sheet. No. That's what he. Yeah. No, correct. Yeah. I was gonna say they can take as much money as they want to, but if you don't have any paper on which to write, I want you to be prepared in just a minute, at least with this sheet. If you have some other material like the program. Let's take just a minute to write down a couple things just as an observation. We're going to look at the note-taking sheet I just gave you. We'll use that for the next little while. But here's a couple things. Write anywhere you want to on the sheet I just gave you or now on your program. Guys, thank you for helping me get those out. This is not going to be on the screen. I'm just still looking at the picture. Here's a couple things I want you to write down. And it could be in any sequence. Number one, We are at war. You knew that. I mean, I'm not just talking about spiritual stuff. I'm not just talking about Afghanistan. I'm not talking about Korea. I'm not talking about a specific location. But because you're teaching God's word, and you knew this way before you showed up in here, you're teaching people who are confronted with and being attacked by the enemy all the time. We are at war. Did you write that down? Some of you are just looking at me. Raise your hand if you're here. I would say raise your hand if you wrote that down. I do want you to keep that in mind. And it's not like we're going to quiz ourselves on that, but that does kind of change everything, because in reality, you're teaching God's word. You knew that. You're teaching God's word to people who need to hear, not so much from you, but from him. Okay, so all the things that we could talk about, it's not just a motivational kind of a thing. But what's the first thing you wrote down? What's it, we were looking up here? We are at war. Make sure you remember that. Secondly, and we've already talked about some of these things. I don't apologize for let's ask you to write it down. Secondly, everyone has a job. I mean, looking at the picture, it's not like we're analyzing. We're not trying to add to it or take away from it. But it is interesting to me, just as a casual observer, looking at that, and you see some sense of responsibility, some sense of military, some sense of, well, now, here's the reason I'm saying that. I hope you're writing this down. Everyone has a what?
Job.
Everyone has a job. One reason I'm asking you to write that down, it sounds so simple. If you know, if you've seen the picture or not, if you know anything about it or not, the picture was taken several years ago in Iraq. When I found the picture, I actually cropped it down. There was a lot more going on in the picture than what you see here. When you start looking at the picture originally, you would obviously see a military compound. There's the inside, there's the outside. What you're looking here is part of the inside of the military compound. Military personnel all over the inside of that compound. And matter of fact, all around that compound is almost exactly what you see here, groups or clusters of military personnel all over that compound. And they all are doing much of what you see here. If they were wearing a football uniform, I would say they're huddling. That's kind of what I'm thinking. But what does it look like they're doing here? Okay, sure does. Now what little bit I know about the story, I can see why. Because within seconds of that picture being taken, they are leaving the compound and going into battle. So what you don't see, the part that I've cut out, is now the wall of the compound. And on the outside of that wall, you see smoke and explosions and all that. That's where the battle is going on. These men and women literally are not just huddling, not just talking, not just how you doing, but literally leaving. That's an interesting observation. So what was the first thing you wrote down? We are at, never forget that. I think you knew that before we walked in here. Second, I think you've read this down, or at least you remember because of the picture. Everyone has a
job.
See, everyone, I mean, in the picture, it's not just there's a leader, the person with the Bible, or at least that's what it looks like, or the one who's carrying the most obvious weapon, but everyone has an assignment. That's interesting. We can talk about that forever. Here's the third thing I want you to write down. And we talk about that a lot around here. Write the word unity. I hesitate to ask the question, what does unity look like, by looking at the picture? Because I think we come up with a lot of responses. I think they'd all be right. I see unity because of the uniform. I see unity because somewhere along the line, I'm assuming the assignment. We can talk about that. And this is not a play off of what Rick Ray was just talking about, but I think it helps us to realize most of us, there's not condemnation, but most of us have never seen unity, at least describing, or as Jesus described it in talking to the Father. The night before he was crucified, he's now talking to the Father. His Sunday school class, his life group are listening in, and they hear him say something like, "Father, would you let them be one like we're one?" The The reason I'm saying that, not so much in criticism, not so much in condemnation, but Tim, I think it helps me to realize that Satan knows exactly what he's doing. If he can get us, not just the church, not just the people of God, but even in our group with a sense of disunity, he knows exactly his foot is in the door. What was the first thing you wrote down? We are at. What was the second thing you wrote down? Everyone has a job. Third thing, without trying to critique it, without trying to say we're doing good or not, is the sense of, what's the word? Unity. There's really one last thing, just in a quick observation of this picture, and it sounds simple, although we've already talked about it in here. I'm going to say it, see how it sounds, and let you write it down maybe. We want to make sure everyone is connected with a group. I'm not sure how that's going to come across if I say it again, but I'm looking at the picture. I'm looking at the group itself, the cluster, the huddle, what do you want to call it. I'm also seeing the person on the outside. We, no matter how long or short you've been teaching, we really do want everyone in the Houston area to be part of a Bible study group. If they can't come to us, what do we got to do? I mean, you've heard that before. That's not a new thing. So we're not talking about logistics and the group or what we're doing right or wrong, but it's just kind of interesting to me. No matter what target group of adults we're dealing with, the youngest, the oldest, seasoned in studying the scripture, brand new to all that, I think that's interesting. Before I take the picture away, without trying to say, I hope you got it or didn't, did anyone else talk about the person on the outside? Okay, and that's interesting because I think that's a neat kind of conversation. What, no right or wrong answer. What did you guys talk about? The person on the outside.
We thought the person on the outside could be guarding.
First couple times I glanced at the picture, I said, oh, that person is not part of a group. We want them to be part of a group. And then I started hearing the other side of that story, the story is now told. There are people, at least in this picture, whose job it is to make sure that everybody's taken care of. So without trying to say that's a right or wrong answer, it is an observation. I think it helps me to start looking. Does that make sense? Tim did ask me to take the attendance tonight. So one more time, raise your hand if you're here. Yeah, two hands really is better. I cannot tell you how glad I am to see you tonight. I've been praying for you for a long time. And partly knowing, not so much better or worse, long time, short term, but I think it's to realize we're all in the same boat. We've got the same assignment. And frankly, I don't care how long or short you've been teaching God's word. I'm not sure who gets more out of this, the teacher or the student. You know, so I mean, we can talk about a lot of different things. So if you don't mind, well, actually, even if you do mind, I want you to glance with me just for a minute or so at the sheets that you got. Some of you have already done this. That's not wrong if you already have, but just glance because you'll see page 1, page 2, 3, 4. Just glance at it. I'm not asking you to fill in blanks right now. I'm not asking you to do any of the assignments. Just kind of glance. Page 1. Is really what I'm going to call a homework assignment. I am going to ask you to do this sometime other than tonight. Okay, but glance right now at what the assignment is. You can read this silently. I can read it to you, but I just want you to glance at it because all I have here, I'll talk while you're doing this, is several passages of Scripture, all from the book of Matthew. This is very obvious. Matthew chapters 8, Matthew chapter 9. There's nothing magical about this. This is kind of random. But these are examples of individuals that Jesus encountered. And with that in mind, you've read every one of these before. None of these are like, oh, I've never seen that. You could take these stand alone. You could look at them by themselves, or you could look at it in context. Your assignment is to read through one or more of these passages. Look at what the top of the sheet. What are some things that you could learn about your job as a teacher by just watching how Jesus did it? That doesn't make it a hard concept. That doesn't make it an easy one. But it does put us in the role, I don't care how long or short you've been doing this, that you are a student of the master. Master, how would you have taught this person or these people? What would you have seen? Is it just the physical needs? Is it just the spiritual? You know, you start looking at a lot of this kind of stuff. So without trying to say this is homework, this is homework. When you finish, I want you to turn it into Tim. No, I'm kidding. No, we're not going to grade it. This is between you and the Lord, and it's not like we're going to judge you. You don't do it between now and Sunday. You got a lot going on between getting ready for Sunday. Don't feel like you got to do it even by the end of this month, but pace yourself. Will you do that? Some of you are saying, I'm not going to do it. The answer is yes, you'll get extra credit. But I just find it intriguing when you and I get to do the same kind of job as what Jesus did. And frankly, you've heard this before, you get to do your job with the same kind of people as whom Jesus did. And you're teaching the same message as Jesus did. So you understand your homework? That's a yes or no?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, okay. Page 2. Oh, actually, before we turn to page 2, I'm just going to ask you to, I'm going to ask you to write somewhere. It may be on the front page. It may be anywhere. Just, I want you to write down, there's 4 passages of Scripture that I think model for us Bible teachers. Here's the kind of stuff that you and I are doing, and it's the what, it's the why, the how, that kind of stuff. So here's some examples, some passages of Scripture. I want you to write them down. You can read them later if you want to. Here's it. For number 1, I want you to write down Matthew chapter 4. All of it. Now, I don't mean let's look at it right now, but when you look at that passage, you'll all say, oh, I've read that before. There is nothing new about the passage. But when you look at that, one way to look at Matthew chapter 4 is this is the why of our job, the why of making disciples. Now, I'm not trying to pull out anything else from other scriptures. It just kind of fascinates to me because what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 4, 2 primary actions. One, he is baptized. That's an intriguing process. He's calling attention to the Lord. Second thing that goes on in Matthew chapter 4, and you've read this many, many, many times, is immediately after Jesus is baptized, what happens? Okay, the Holy Spirit comes on him, and where does the Holy Spirit direct him? Into the wilderness, where he confronts, we are at war. So without trying to analyze the passage, without trying to say it's right or wrong, here's all the stuff that's going on. One reason I like this passage that you're going to read again at your convenience is this helps us understand, no matter how long or short you've known the Lord, no matter how long or short you've taught God's Word, we do 2 things just like Jesus. One, we're learning to take a stand for the Lord. That's what it means to be a disciple. Secondly, Matthew chapter 4 helps affirm this, we are learning to take a stand against the enemy. That's very personal. But you and I don't care what passage you teach coming this Sunday, be it whatever strategy you're using in your class or your group, you are always focusing on the why of making disciples. Here's the second passage. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. All of it. You ever read that before? Sure you have. But one way of looking at that passage is that helps us understand the what of making disciples. I mean, I don't mean this sounds stupid, Tim, but it really is. Here's what Jesus is teaching. It's the foundation stuff. This is kingdom stuff. No matter what passage you're teaching, this Sunday or any other, you are always focusing on the message of the kingdom. Sometimes it's a whole lot more familiar passages than others. But your job is to help them to engage in understanding. Now, what is this stuff we're supposed to be doing? Here's a third passage. Don't be too surprised that it comes from the book of Matthew. And I want you to write down now we've already kind of talked about some of this, Matthew chapters 8 and 9. All of it. We got a glimpse of some of this stuff on that first page. I mean, I'm not trying to duplicate, but in reality, here's one way of looking at that passage. This is the who of making disciples. It helps you and me, I mean, no matter how familiar or unfamiliar you are with a passage like that, you know the sequence. Jesus is baptized, he goes into the wilderness, he confronts the enemy. You got that, you understand it. Immediately after that, Jesus teaches the multitude, but he's teaching his disciples. That's the foundation. This is what we're going to be doing. This is what we're all about. And then immediately after, I'm just telling you what you've already known, Matthew chapters 8 and 9, he takes his disciples, this is intriguing, they're watching him. It's not just a cognitive at that point. They're watching him as he's dealing with, sometimes very random from our perspective, one person after another. And sometimes the strangest kind of incidences or the kinds of people or their backgrounds. Like this just never, lepers. You're not supposed to be around people like that. The centurion, some of our enemies, you got this. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of that, there's Matthew, who's the most hated man in town. But his story is now intersecting with the kingdom. So you know all this. It's not like, oh, I've never read that before. It's interesting. I want us to realize that you and I have the same job. We're teaching people. Sometimes they come in and leave. Sometimes they stick around for a long time, but they are assigned by the master of the kingdom for us to be part of. I'm just intrigued with all that. Oh, there's one other passage. I want you to write this down. Guess which book of the Bible? Lamentations. No, I'm kidding. Matthew chapter 10. This is the hardest of all these. To me, it's the least familiar. Don't hear me trying to say let's critique it, but one way of looking at this passage is this helps us think about the how. So when you look at it again, and you've read it many times before, there's nothing new about the passage. But part of what Jesus does is he gets his leaders, his Bible study group, however you want to call it, his disciples, and he starts giving them some very specific instructions. Here's where I want you to go. Here's what I want you to say. Here's what I want you to take. Here's what you don't take. Here's what you don't say. It's instructional. See, part of our job, no matter how familiar or unfamiliar we are or they are with the scripture, it's always got to be instructional, but it's always for a bigger job than what we have. You knew that before you walked in. Now, all of that was kind of free, even though your sheet was, how much money did you pay for this?
$45.
Thank you very much. Well, the price has gone up. I don't think I've got page numbers on here. That's all right. You can write them down if you want to. Yeah, there you go. I'm assuming at this point we finished with page one. Is that good? Feel good? We'll be finished before tomorrow. So now for just the next couple of minutes, just glance because page two, page three, page four, there's just nothing but tips. If you've been teaching for more than 2 weeks, you'll say, I knew that. Is that all right to say? Yeah. Now, on the other hand, without trying to make this elementary, I think it helps us to put in perspective. Our job is not just to convey information. Our job is to model for someone else, for them to be able to say, oh, I could do that, which is a remarkable assignment. Someone did that for you, and you're in that process of not just, I'm the teacher, but I'm showing someone else. So here's some tips. Are you ready to write some stuff down? Please say yes.
Yeah.
Good. And those of you who do not say yes, just say yes. Yeah. So at the top of the sheet, but it says, and we'll do this rather systematically, the top of the sheet says, before the group gathers, I'm just making the assumption that that means, here are some things that you and I would do in making preparation, okay? So write that word, prepare. So now we'll see very quickly, we will process this. Tim, we will get out. We said about 5 after 11-ish, because food is so important for us. We've got to have that. Number one, prepare as though God has an appointment with you. Don't let that be a surprise. You are teaching, you are studying God's word. You do that however long or short you do. Some of us, you know, try to pace ourselves through the week. Some of us wait until Friday or Saturday. I mean, it's not a criticism. It's just that's what you do. But now, this is where this statement comes in for me personally. Take a mental break. You don't have to write this part down. Most of us, when we're preparing, we're thinking through, what am I going to say to somebody else? I don't have a problem with that. That's the role of a teacher. You're passing information on. This helps me realize that as you're making preparation, God may be saying, I want to spend some time with you. I want to teach you. You know, here's what I'm talking, maybe to the seasoned teachers, and I'll let you define that. Some of the hardest passages to teach are the ones you've studied over and over and over again. I know that. I've read that. I've heard that. My class members heard that. They know that stuff, and so it's sometimes that's a hard passage to study and or to teach. But now you start looking at something like this, it's not so much I know all this stuff or I don't. It's just a reminder that God may be saying, the reason that passage is there is I just want this between you and me. Does that make sense? I can't see your eyes. You don't have to write this down. But it may be one of those things that just as a gentle reminder, partly because, Tim, we are doing this for our sake. We are learning. We are teaching. This is important for us. But we're also modeling this for somebody else. So if you want to write down some stuff like, our people are watching us and say, how did you get this? How did you learn this kind of stuff? Well, I read the scripture. I wrote it down. I've taken notes. This is helpful for me. I underlined. And not all of us do that kind of stuff. But I think it does help for us to put in perspective, this is not necessarily the kind of stuff you're going to be telling them. This is what God is speaking to you. Make sense? Number two, some of this will go much quicker than others. Prepare as though God's going to put at least one person in your group, in your Bible study group, who's a divine appointment. Now, I'm going to leave that up there for a second because there's not a whole lot to write, but I'm going to ask you a question while you're writing this. I know my context here. I know your pastor. I know what you guys have been doing for years and years and years around here, and so you've heard this phrase. What does the phrase divine appointment mean? Get it started. Explain.
You were expecting, but you're on a mission to do his work, and wherever he sends you, you're ready to speak.
Good. Divine appointment. Someone else. Real loud.
God plans for you to meet him.
It's a God thing.
Amen.
Someone else. Not me trying to define that. But, I mean, you've heard this. This is not new language for us. What's a divine appointment? Real loud, thanks. I mean, if you're writing this stuff down or not, this is kind of cool. That God puts you in the right place at the right time.
Ooh.
Oh, listen. That takes you out of the equation. I mean, God is the one who's orchestrated, so we're really giving him the credit. But now look back at the statement. Because I think this is so powerful for us. You all knew this before you walked in here. But now that you're preparing, this is that first part. You're the way before the groups comes. You are preparing as though God literally is going to have someone in the session Sunday who, from his perspective, is a divine appointment. Ah, now you start thinking about what all that may mean. I'm going to suggest a couple things that's not going to be on the screen, but you might want to write down, because the divine appointment may be someone who comes in Sunday that you were not expecting. I'm still assuming, I know this well enough for at least Houston's first, and I know for some other churches as well, you're out there inviting people to come to your Bible study. In my little church, somebody says, you know, what happens if they show up? I mean, I'm not trying to be facetious, but it is. We are inviting. Okay, here it may be someone shows up. We know them or not. We don't know their spiritual status. I mean, but they are a divine appointment. I think that's fair to look at that. You look at the same statement, it could be, though, you are preparing as though God's going to put someone in there as a divine appointment, and that person may be someone who shows up every Sunday. You know they know the Lord. You know they are connected with the Scripture and all that. But what God has said is, I've got them coming Sunday, and I'm working in their life. You don't know all the stuff that's going on, but I want you to prepare as though God is at work in some of their lives. Does that make sense? I'm going to suggest one other. You don't have to write this down. It's not going to be on the screen. But the divine appointment may be you. I mean, God literally, you read the whole statement, and it's not diminishing it. It's not trying to make it better or worse than others. I mean, it's like all of this, God knows what's going on in your heart, if you know it or not. And what God is doing, he says, I've got a passage for you. And I know you're preparing. You're going to teach somebody else. I know you're preparing. You're doing all this. But frankly, all of this is for you. Are you ready? That's very humbling. In reality, you can't make it happen, and you can't keep it from happening. In a way, matter of fact, let's go and do this. You got this on the screen. You got it on the sheet of paper. Let's say out loud the entire statement together. Ready? Let's say it. Prepare as though God will put at least one person in the session who is a divine appointment. Number three. This says prepare and be flexible. It's kind of a strange thing to hear if you're seasoned at teaching or not. I mean, those are two strange components. I mean, do all the work you need to, prepare, whatever that may mean. Take notes, get resources together, have a teaching plan, kind of know what you're going to do from the first. That's kind of what I'm thinking, prepare. And then you start hearing the word that you just wrote down. What does the word be flexible mean to you as a teacher? Oh, that scares me to death. Now, did you hear what Kim said? Be prepared to go in a different direction. That does scare me. Thank you so much. So, someone else.
How about chasing rabbits?
Oh, my goodness. Have you heard that before? Be prepared to chase some rabbits, or know that rabbits are going to be shown in somewhere in the group. Have you ever experienced that on the giving or the receiving end? I'm kind of scared to death of that kind of stuff, because I've seen what happens. I'm just going to ask you to write down a passage of Scripture. We're not going to stop here. We're not going to read it right now, but it's one I know you've read, and you're very familiar. The book of John, chapter 4. Actually, all of it. Yeah. But it is, I mean, it's Jesus. He's the primary character. One of the primary characters in that passage, other than Jesus, is whom? Anybody remember? The woman at the well. Yeah. Now, without trying to analyze her or the circumstances, I'm intrigued with what goes on, because basically everything Jesus says, which is powerful stuff, it's like she's going off in different directions. And, you know, try to figure all that kind of stuff out. I'm thinking, that's a hard kind of a person to teach. They're not always verbal, but they're always present. Partly, this says you're going to have to prepare knowing that that kind of dynamic is going on. Whatever you say, people are thinking and sometimes talking about different kind of stuff. So what is your job as a teacher? Do you stop and start chasing all the rabbits? Now, Jesus was so masterful in that. Well, for one thing, he knew. I'm not good at knowing what people are thinking. But he knew well enough that he was leading her, that person, to become the first evangelist. It just blows my mind to start thinking, okay, how did you do it? And it could have been in just a matter of minutes. She goes, now, you know the story. So without now trying to say, you teach like that, I'm thinking, I'm out of control. I don't know how to pull this off. I've got to be prepared. But there's some other things. I'm just going to, well, write this down. Because you know this statement. We've got to capture it. And I guess you can say this would be somewhere below number three, but we still have a blank to fill in. I'm going to ask you a stupid question. This is up on the screen. Is that statement true? Somebody help me. Okay. We know it, but it is hard when we're the ones who are supposed to be the teacher and all these other dynamics are taking place. Okay. This does not mean, okay, I'm going to sit back and just see what happens. And Lord, I guess that means if it happens, then you're the one in charge. Somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit is the teacher, but what does that make you? Yeah, I mean, there's some great words. Conduit, you're the one who's caring for the people and all that kind of stuff, but okay, I love the word, right? The word facilitator. I think for a lot of us kind of captures. So it doesn't diminish our role, and it certainly does not diminish the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, so far, I'm telling you what's obvious. You look on your sheet of paper, this is still that first page of the tips. This is before you even get in there. You know there's a lot of stuff going on, but you also know the Holy Spirit is in charge. So Holy Spirit, I'm dependent on you. I have over-prepared. I go into that room knowing I've got more stuff than I can cover. Does that ever frustrate you? Please say yes. In most cases, I don't care if you use stuff from Lifeway or whatever. You never seem to finish the lesson. That's not your fault. The Holy Spirit says, I'm planting seeds. I'm not preaching at you. This is just one of those interesting things. So all of a sudden, I think it helps us to put in perspective that statement is powerful. But there's another statement on the bottom of that page I do want to capture with you. The more prepared you are, the what? Boy, that's a strange statement. So I think it really does help us to put a lot of things in perspective. It doesn't mean you're not being prepared. It doesn't mean you just kind of give in to whatever's going to be happening. It says, God, what is going on here? I have to be that much more dependent on you. Friends, I struggle. I personally struggle with the dynamic. Somebody asking a question, I'm thinking, that's not on my teaching plan. Or I don't know how to answer that question. And I'm not the expert. You know, so you start thinking, and then I don't know about your group, but I've got some folks, if they show up Sunday, they're the rabbit chasers. As soon as they open their mouth, everybody kind of rolls their eyes and their heads like, there he goes again. And they kind of look to me like, okay, what are you going to do with this? Don't write that down. Don't write that down. So this is hard for me. It's hard maybe for many of us. We're still in the preparation stage, so let's not apologize, but that's kind of it. So for the sake of time, let's look on that next page. Is that all right? Real loud. Help me out. Talk to me.
One Sunday, our pastor was stopped and said, I will deliver and preach this message today, and the whole church went into prayer. He's a teacher, and that's what happened. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and said, I will deliver and preach the message, and we went right into prayer.
I don't, you can't orchestrate that.
Awesome.
I want to see you show up. In the passage for our group, this coming Sunday is a hard one. We're using a study plan that we're going through the book of Acts right now. And right in the middle of it deals with some stuff. I'm thinking, oh, for me to mention one or two of the words in that passage, everybody's going to start talking about everything else. I mean, that's it. And it's there. You can't say, we're not going to study this lesson this morning. It's in His Word. I'm struggling with it. Thank you very much. If it's in there, well, there's something, but that's one reason the pastor is the pastor of this church. I mean, you know, praise the Lord for what God's got in front of you. He's modeling it for you. You're, okay, we're saying the same thing over and over again. Let's assume we finish page 2, where at the top of the page it says, before the group gathers, what's the word you wrote down? Good. Now the next page, you kind of get the flow of it. At the top of the page, it says something like this. During the Bible study session, and there's a word, right? I started something I guess I need to keep on going. I started with the word P, with a word that starts with letter P. So I guess I need to, in this one, come up with a word that starts with the letter P. I'm not all that creative, but when I wrote that down, I said, oh, gee. Because that word participate can mean a lot of different things, a lot of different people. Don't hear me trying to define it, but here's the gist of it. This is not your show. You're trying to get them engaged in Scripture. Okay? The problem in my group, I'm not saying it happens in yours or not. If I invite them to participate, you know what most of them are thinking? That means everybody's got to talk. If everybody's got to talk, then some of us are going to ask questions. Some are going to tell stories. It's like go around the room, and we don't have time now. But we all participated. You know what I'm talking about? Now I'm challenged, not going to try to divert the situation, but now I look at something like this, and I'm saying, I'm the teacher. I've got to invite you to participate. But you may want to just write stuff down. You may want to think about some questions that you and I will talk about later. You may want to dialogue with some people in the room. I'm thinking there's a lot of ways to participate. And we only have, how much time do you guys have in your Bible study group? What, 3 hours? Is that right? 45 minutes. I mean, 32 and a half minutes. And you still have prayer concerns and you have fellowship and you have other things that are going on. And I'm thinking, we don't have much time for Bible study. I'm struggling with this. So here's some tips. We'll do some of this rather quickly. Number 4, you want to have some kind of experience that helps people remember what's being taught. That's a guiding principle no matter what the passage, no matter how in-depth or simple or whatever the thing is. But somewhere along the line, you're making preparation that during the session, you're going to have something that's going to help them remember. I'm just going to put a list up here, not that you have to write all of these things down. Most of us have seen or heard these kinds of things. Don't feel like, okay, now I've got to write everything down. But this may be a good prompt for you. As a teacher, I have to work hard. It's easy for me to do some things. It's almost a challenge. So I'll talk while these are up there if you want to write them down. You know what an object lesson is? I won't do this with all of them. But raise your hand if you've ever used an object lesson. Okay. So someone without, I mean, we haven't prepared for this. Give me an example, and this may be something recent, maybe years ago. Give me an example of an object lesson, either you used or you remember being used in a Bible study group. She's creative. I would have sliced it and put it on a bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich, and we would have had Passover, I mean, right there. I'm not trying to be facetious. This is an object lesson. It's not a picture. It is the actual object. Give me another example. You guys are so smart. I'm thinking orange. Okay, it's an object. I mean, it's a real thing. You actually brought the orange, right? Okay, that is cool. Now, without trying to say it's got to be fruit or food, it gives you the right. I won't do this with all of them, but it gives you the right as a teacher to realize there are some things that you could actually bring into the session that will help them remember the session, or remember the scripture. It's not so much remembering the orange, although the orange, now you know, will connect. Does it make sense? Sometimes there are some examples maybe in the Bible study material that will say, I would never have thought about that, but that helps me think about another. Actually, I was in the Houston area several years ago. It was not at this church, but I was leading some training in the afternoon on Sunday. They invited me to come be part of the Bible study. One reason I remember it, well, it was the Sunday before Easter. And I knew what their study plan was. I knew that on Sunday morning in that church, they were studying the crucifixion. I mean, I just knew it. We were actually on the same study plan. So I kind of, okay, I know what they're going to be studying. When I walked into the Bible study group, most everybody was already sitting in their chair. And on every chair, there was a large nail. I mean, it was just sitting there. Yeah, you had to pick it up to sit down. Yeah, I mean, that was kind of cool. Thank you very much. And you could tell those who did not, but we won't go there. What was interesting, and I did the same thing. I came in, I sat down holding the nail. I knew what the passage was. It's like, okay, what are we going to do? Nothing was said about the nail. I mean, the whole lesson, I'm thinking, when are you going to say something? And it was obvious. The passage was they nailed Jesus to the cross. Finally, within just minutes before the session is over, teacher said, oh, by the way, you guys all have this this nail. And he held his up. And he said, I want from now on, I want you to take the nail, all of you, and just put it against your wrist. Don't hurt yourself. Don't pound it. Just put it against your wrist. That's all he said. I mean, these are like a spike. And then with everybody having their nail kind of on their wrist, all he did was read the two or three verses that we'd already been studying. But they took the nail and they drove it into his hands and his feet. He made no comment. Except he said, now take that nail home with you. Every time you look at the nail, you'll remember this passage. And remember what Jesus did for you. That was it. I was expecting a lot more, you know, we're going to make something out of it. We're going to paint on it. We're going to draw your name on it. No, no. You be careful when you see something like this because it is part of your preparation. You don't just walk in and say, oh, could have brought a nail or an orange. Or a picture, or a map. But it does give you the right to start saying every week, it could be something different that helps you remember that passage. That's, to me, part of the genius. If you actually bring it out or use it or not, it gives you the right because it helps you remember. But it also helps you, perhaps, convey part of the truth that's in that scripture. Does that make sense? So there's a long list, and it's not like one becomes more important than the other. But for the sake of time, let's proceed because we do have several of these others, and I do want to be careful. We got about 15 minutes. Is that right? I'm hearing the stomachs growl. Number five. It simply says, you as a teacher, you want to provide resources and learning aids for the people in your group. Don't be too surprised. Guys, this is not a Lifeway commercial. It is just really to try to say it. You as a teacher want to make sure you're putting in their hands, things are going to help them study the scripture. Period. One of Lifeway's assignments, and we love doing this, is we want to help you do that. You know, there's a lot of churches, a lot of people, and you may be one who could develop your own stuff. I mean, great. So we're not trying to take that away from you. We're just trying to say it may be helpful. I'm going to ask you to stop right now and write down four different kinds of resources. There's no one place to write it down. You can just capture this, and it will be kind of simple. So we'll write it down, and then we'll move on to the next statement. One of the kinds is what I'm going to call, I'll call it a personal study guide, but it's actually something that you're going to put in the hands of your members to help them in studying, help them in preparing, help them in processing, help them in talking about. You call that whatever you want to. Now, let me go and just list them, the others. If we want to talk about some of this, we can, but just for the sake of time, here's a second. You do want to put in your hands of your teacher something that's going to help you study and prepare and to teach. It's on the same wavelength as what your members are. It's not like you are so much smarter than they are. You're saying, here's how I got to this point. Does that make sense? Okay, that's number one, and that's number two. I said there were going to be four. So here's a third. Don't be too surprised that in your group, you likely will have some of your members, not necessarily all of them, but who would want something to supplement a resource that you give them or that the church provides them. A little bit deeper. Some of your members. I'm going to question, because I haven't had a chance to talk with you about this. Do you have anyone in your group, in your Bible study group, who you think they might want to have something, or they go after stuff that's deeper? It's not a question of fellowship. It's just you're looking as a teacher. That's not for everybody, but I've got two or three. Boy, they're asking a question. You see where I'm headed? And then, frankly, I wrote down one other. One of the kinds of resources would be really for the teacher. Here's some supplementary resources. Not necessarily for every teacher, but it's to help them. I brought something from Lifeway. Some of you are familiar with this. I'm not trying to say you got to have it. I'm holding up a copy of what's called the Biblical Illustrator. You ever heard of that? It's been around a long time. It's not like everybody in the world needs to have it, but this, for some of us who are teachers, it becomes, you know, kind of archaeological, you know, great explanation, kind of the historical context. You don't sit there in your classroom and read this to them. I'm just telling you, you don't. But it gives great insight as to, well, I mean, you see, there are some resources. Tim, I think it just helps us to realize that there are four different kinds. Now, for the sake of time, wake up, and we'll move on. What number were we on? Number next? So we finished five. So now we're at six. Here's number six. It says, show ways that you value the learners. Guys, this is not a teaching method. This is not a teaching approach, but this is something that you do, that you and I need to do to help your class members connect. Show ways you value, and I've just put a list up here. You don't have to write this down unless it would help. You start looking at the list and saying, well, that may be helpful for me to write down. I'm just going to leave it up there for a minute. Personally, thank you for wearing name tags tonight. I know Ben and the leaders from the church helped do that. Here's a question, not to put you on the spot. Do you do that on Sunday morning? Some of your groups do. Don't hear me say that's right or wrong, but I'm telling you, if somebody walks in and doesn't know everybody else in the group, that is a wonderful dynamic. My group resists it. I mean, we know everybody is what we say. And so, well, let's give the name tag to the new person. And that's our mindset. But when that new person comes in, we kind of ask ourselves the question, yeah, we got that person's name real quick, but they don't know us. So it just helps us to realize there's a lot of stuff going on. Now you look at the list, and it's not like one becomes more important than the other. I have to work really hard at some of these personally. You may look at it and say, oh, that's not a problem for me. But it does help. You're valuing the person. I was raised in, don't hear me saying this is good or bad. The role of the teacher for me was, probably the smartest person in the room stood behind a lectern with his or her notes, and you teach the group. That was the model for me. The problem for me was when I started becoming a teacher, I was so locked to my material that I did just exactly what I saw. And every once in a while, I looked up to see if they're still there. I'm not being facetious. That's literally it. And so I was so caught up with what I'm supposed to be saying. It took me a long time to practice. I want you to know how important it is for me that you're even here. Those notes are important. I've got to have them. But I'm not going to separate me from you and my notes. I have to work really hard. I don't want there to be any separation between us. So there's just some things that I think it helps us to keep in mind. Well, we've said that. Show ways you, what's the word? Okay. Show ways you value. Number seven, we're almost finished with this. We will be finished in just a minute. Use a variety of Bible study experiences. You will not be surprised that that's going to be up here. Teachers, we always hear that. You need to do something different from time to time. That's kind of where that comes from. But let me ask you to write this down, because if you're new to teaching or not, every one of us, since we're teaching adults, we better learn to use some of what they call the basic teaching methods. I mean, it's just every teacher needs to use and feel comfortable using the lecture, the question and answer discussion. I don't feel as comfortable with some of those as I am. Matter of fact, I intentionally wrote the lecture down. Did you notice that? And I've been in sessions like this where the teacher would lecture for an hour and a half on not lecturing. It's like that's the one thing you're not supposed to do. But Jesus did it, and he did pretty good at it. But you don't want to do it all the time, and you don't want to do nothing but lecture. You see what's going on? So I need to learn to use a variety, at least. But here's another phrase while we're looking at number seven. It's kind of a different phrase, a different way of looking at the same thing. Get them, your class members, to use their senses. See, a lot of times I get caught up in the teaching method. I've got to tell a story. I've got to lecture. I've got to give a list. Somebody help me remember what the different senses are. I don't mean to sound stupid. It's just getting way past my bedtime. What's one of the senses? You said hearing, touch, eyes, or seeing, smell. And taste, okay? So you got it. So I got that. I think as a teacher, we typically, well, we automatically think about the class members. They're seeing and they're hearing. I think we got that down pat. Do we ever use any of the others? That's not so much a yes or no. That's a challenge. Unless you bring coffee and donuts. Let me give you a real quick illustration. You can take a nap. I'll wake you up in about a minute, okay? A couple years ago, I was teaching a Bible study group. Our study plan was at that time going through the book of John. And we were getting close to both on the calendar and in the study plan, the Passover. You know, there's a lot in the book of John about that time. And just so happened, the calendar was we were getting close to the Passover as well. So we were studying where John spends so much of his time talking about Jesus with the disciples in the upper room. You got that. After he finished the upper room, you'll remember he left the upper room, left that, crosses the Kidron River or brook, and goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. I've read that. I knew that. Didn't really remember much about the brook Kidron. I didn't need to know all that stuff. But there was a little note in the commentary that I was reading, and it said this. It was news to me. The brook Kidron flowed through the temple. Well, I didn't know this. And that's where all the blood and guts and gore from the temple, from the sacrifice, was escorted out of the temple. I just didn't know that. I thought that was kind of cool. So a little note in the commentary. We didn't spend any time really on this, but he says, imagine Jesus and his followers crossing the brook and just the whiff of all that. Never thought about it. Guys, I did not go to the store and get Gump and said, smell this. That's what they were smelling. But the next thing, as soon as they crossed the brook Kidron, they were at what? The Garden of Gethsemane. You knew that. And remember what was going on at the Garden of Gethsemane? There was something that grew there. Well, they did the prayer, that's for sure. I kind of knew that, but one of the little comments in the commentary was, imagine the smell. I mean, it's a pungent smell. So in the teaching plan for the book I was using, it said, now this was a stupid idea. It said, go to the grocery store and get a jar of olives. And right in the middle of the session, open it up and let them smell it. I thought that was so stupid. But I did it. And I didn't, you know, it wasn't let's analyze it or anything. Let's just kind of smell that because you've all smelled olives. I mean, it was really that kind of stuff. Oh, yeah, we've done that before. And pass it on. They still talk about that to this day. And what is so cool, it was not so much the jar. It was allowing them to do something that associated with passage. So this, okay, that makes any sense? I've got to be stretched. Some passages lend themselves a little bit more than others. So I think that just helps us to remember. Finally, we're at the bottom of page next to last. And I want you to write this down. The worst way to teach is the way you teach all the time. Don't be threatened by that statement. If all you do is lecture, it's probably not good. If all you do is tell stories, probably not good. If all you do is the same thing every week, it's probably not good. So that's important. You about ready to say we're about finished? Yeah, I think you guys have done good. I mean, when you walked in, your eyes were like this. Right now, they're like, this is hard. Thank you guys for helping. We're almost finished. I'm going to take liberty here while we're getting on that last page. I want you to write down, there are four stages for every believer. There's no real place to write this down, so just capture this out. I'll tell you a real quick story about it. I'll pace myself. We will be finished in just a couple minutes. I work just about every week with a guy named Larry. Larry is in his 70s. Larry came to know the Lord just a couple of years ago. That, to me, is fascinating. Loves the Lord. I mean, he is into Bible study. He is into prayer. Is all that kind of stuff. It's fascinating to be around Larry because I know what he was like before. I was talking to Larry just about a year ago now, and Larry walked up to me and said, David, you need to know something that happened to me this last weekend. And he starts describing he made some really significant life changes. Now, he'd already come to know the Lord, but he kind of introduced this by saying this phrase to me. David, I decided this last weekend to put my big boy pants on. That's exactly what he said. And I remember looking at Larry, and I said, Larry, you've been putting your big boy pants on for a long time. What do you mean by that? Here's what he said. For the last 2 or 3 years, since I came to know the Lord, is what he said, other people have been investing themselves in me. This last weekend, I made a decision. I'm going to try to help other people grow as followers of Christ. And by that, he said, I decided to put my big boy pants on. I thought that was kind of cool. Then he said, here's where it kind of gets in, where you're going to start writing some stuff down. He said, every believer goes through four stages. So I want you to write down what Larry told me. Number one, Larry said, every believer goes, first of all, through the diaper stage. Now, that's according to Larry. Every believer, doesn't matter how old or young, when they come to know the Lord, they go through a stage where it is very messy. That's what Larry said. Where they're very dependent on other people as a new believer. Secondly, then, he says, every believer will then go through what he called the training pants stage. They move to the point, they're still messy, they still have a hard time getting things done, but all of a sudden, they start trying to help other people. They start trying to do other things for themselves, I guess is what I should have said. Third stage, based on what Larry said, he introduced that to me when he started talking. Every believer goes through the big boy pants stage. Ladies, I'm not sure what you'd write down, but it would be something somewhere. Is that all right? Larry didn't tell me how long these stages last. I'm assuming from your conversation and mine that this stage is probably the longest that most people deal with as followers of Christ. I'm just assuming that. Then the final one that Larry said. He said, there is a point in your life as a follower of Christ where you become, he called it the depend stage. And he says, it gets very messy again. That's what he said. He said, you become very dependent on the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. And it really helped me to start putting some perspective. We're going to fill in these last three blanks very, very quickly. But here's something I want you to know about Larry I didn't tell you earlier. Larry, remember how old I told you was? about 78 years of age, came to know the Lord just a couple years ago. Larry has been serving two life sentences in a maximum security prison there in Nashville, Tennessee. He's been in that prison since he was 18 years old.
Wow.
Now you do the math.
Wow.
He'll never get out. But for him to come to know the Lord in any setting is a fascinating miracle. So this is not about prison. This is not about church. This is not about you or me. This is about what we get to do. We get to be a part of people's journey. Does that make sense? Raise your hand if you're still here. After the Bible study session, we get to practice. We get to ask questions like, what must I do to obey what God's word has said? We get to ask the question like, who else needs what we're experiencing? I just wrote down some things real quick. You don't have to capture all this unless you want to, but there's some people who will not be in your group necessarily, be in your Bible study group, but we want to make an impact for them, like members who may be serving in another group, like absentees. I mean, you can see the list, but who else needs what we just experienced in our Bible study? If they can't come to us, what do? We've already said that, haven't we? And then for the sake of time, we got to expect God to work. So our preparation, what happens during the session, but also what happens after the session, transforms everything that what goes on. Guys, I am so grateful for what God does and is doing and will continue to do through you. Thanks for letting me be here tonight. Thanks for letting me kind of rub off, or be influenced by you guys, because the impact is remarkable. I know we're going to leave here. We're going to go back to
we're going to the gym.
Here's my suggestion. As you're walking in there, act like you're having fun. Smile at people. Wave at them. You want to say anything before we leave, Tim? Thank you, my brother. Thanks for letting me be here. This has been a thrill for me. Yeah. Love you guys. I will.